Father, we open our hearts this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to just enjoy you for a while. There's a world out there that will disturb us, I'm sure, if we let it. But God, we just shut the door to that this morning. We open the ceiling to you. Have your way in this house this morning. Have your way in this house this morning. Have your way in this house. Have your way.
Thank you. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Oh yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord. Consider the heavens, the works of your hands, all that you made. I'm in awe that you would even think of us. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would visit him? There is none like you, O God. You're awesome.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side.
Come on, sing it with me.
Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my
You are good. You are good. time.
You are good.
Amazing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. F. How many of you say, if it wasn't for the Lord, I would... don't know where I'd be. I really don't. And then again, I know I'd be in a deep, dark hole somewhere, in trouble, living for myself, busted, or being successful at the wrong thing. Wouldn't that be a nightmare? Being successful at the wrong thing. But in His amazing grace, here we are. Tell somebody next to you and tell them, I'm here because of Him. I'm alive because of Him. I'm blessed because of Him. I'm blessed. Amazing. Father, You're amazing. Father, You're amazing. Your love for me. Your love for me is overwhelming. Overwhelming. Your amazing, Your perfect love, Your perfect love, perfect love, never ends in spite of me. Amazing, oh, You're amazing. Sing it together again. Sing it to Him. Karen Bradford, would you be our voice this morning, please, ma'am, and ask God's blessing on the gift and the giver as we prepare to worship the Lord with our giving this morning.
Thank you, Father. Lord, I just had this in my heart. Lord, we want to touch the divine. We want to touch You, and we want to be touched by the divine. We want to be different when we leave here today. God, we just want to be in Your presence, to know You, to be closer to You, to be changed into your glory. Lord, we have weaknesses. We come empty. We come with everything, but Lord, in your presence, you change everything. And so we're here. We're here just expecting an encounter with you, our Father and our God. We don't take it lightly. We are so blessed to be yours. And we just want to express that to you today in our worship, in our giving, in our thoughts, in our attention. In the rest of the service today, we are seeking you to find you and to know you and to love you more. And so we just want you to take joy in our love today. And we just want to be changed forever in the joy and in your love. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
You may be seated if you can. An amazing thing I had chance to experience was in Plano, Texas. Our friend Sam Sasser had opened a Bible school or college there in the church where he pastored. And he had all of the faculty who were from various parts of the country because they were able to do it online. But people with earned doctorates and master's degrees and all of these impressive guys with the black robes and their colors on and their the sashes. And he had them do something. He had them come with all of their regalia and all of their degrees, which is to be admired. A lot of discipline to get there. And he had them come and he said, you know, we in no way demean academic excellence, but we realize except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. And he had them take all of their regalia, all of the sashes and things that they had earned through labor. And he had them lay it down on the altar and say, Lord, we submit these to you. We submit these to you. If you can use us to accomplish your work, here we are. That same man told me one time, because I admired Sam greatly, as you know. And he told me one time when I was bragging on his degrees and envious, he said, all it did was equip me to just start learning. It's just helped me to find out where to go for the information I needed. How many of you found that God is that way, that you taste him and you think, my goodness, and then you want more. And you taste him and you want more. The more we seek him and the more we find him. Just a never ending, because there's more of him to know than we could possibly know in a lifetime. Guess what? We get eternity. That's even an understatement. You don't get eternity never ends. Wrap your head around that. No beginning, no ending. To know God. Join us as we just sing one more chorus together. And let it be your heart. Let it be your heart.
The more I seek you, the more I find you.
The more I see you.
overwhelm us, Lord. Overwhelm us. Overwhelm us with yourself, O God. Overwhelm us. Did you hear it? The gentle whisper of his voice. Did you hear what he said? I have loved you with an everlasting, never dying love. Genuine love. Real love. Not a love that takes, but a one-way love that gives, even when you have nothing to give back. I have loved you from the beginning, for I am love. And there is no end to love because there is no end to me. Enter in to the love of the Lord and experience freedom and wholeness and joy unspeakable. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I don't love you as much as he does, but I love you. I don't love you as much as he does, but I love you. Thank you, guys. While they're going to their seat, is today, watch right at that back door. There goes your fearless leader, Children's Church. You can follow. You have to be 100 and below. Amen. Let's do this with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, God's praise. And when we first came down. Woo, somebody say amen. You guys sounded good. You sounded good. Not that I expected anything else. Wasn't surprised with that. Have you got me? There we go. One day I'm going to fly above that.
Amen.
Glad you're here. If you're a visitor in the house this morning, if you would take the perforated tear off on your bulletin, you just fill that out. I'd like to send you a free copy of the Gospel of Mark, audio version of the Gospel of Mark on a CD. You can put it in your car, and you can listen to that on your way to work or on your way back to church. So we're glad you're here. We're just thrilled you're in the house. And that you came to our house this morning, or his house, and trust that you'll be better for the experience. One more time, look at somebody next to you and say, man, I'm so glad I got to sit by you. You smell so good. You smell like bacon. You smell like bacon. Hallelujah. Our theme this year, at least this part of the year, is we build, we build. We worked on building joy in the month of January. And I don't know how long it'll take us to do this, but We also, in our building, we're building a prophetic community. And if you haven't been with us along the way, it's not some mystic, weird thing. How many of you know that some of that stuff can get a bit strange sometimes? But we are building a community that speaks encouragement, edification, and exhortation. We want to persuade people to be like Jesus and to follow him. And so this morning, another foundational stone in our series, and it's found in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 1. Thank you for being here today. So glad you came. Won't put you on the spot, but I'd call your name and just do a little dance up here because I am so thrilled that you came. And I'm glad to see Brooke back in the house. Said I wouldn't call her name, but there I did it. But she was down in New Orleans, had surgery, and she is doing super well. Thank you, Lord. She was up walking. Come on, yeah. She was up walking immediately. Matter of fact, I saw her. It looked like she was pushing a Christmas tree around. And she is here today with her best squeeze. And just so glad to have them and Mom here today and babies in the nursery. And we're thrilled that you're doing so well. If you have your Bible, one verse. We'll read that one verse. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we lose God and truth in the midst of verbs and nouns. That we get so busy focusing on the technical aspects of a text that we fail to see the beauty that is resonant therein. And so excuse me this morning if instead of being technical, I just talk to you from this text. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:1. Are you there? Here we go. You, therefore, my son, my daughter, put your name there. You, therefore, Lewis, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's do it together. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, I ask you this morning to help us. Help us not only to speak, but help us to hear and to give place to your word. May it go off in us like dynamite, and may it destroy everything that stands in opposition to your purpose. May our mind, our thoughts, be governed by what we hear this morning from your word. And so help us to see Jesus. Help us to see ourselves in the light of his provisions and his promises. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know that grace is a dangerous subject? Grace is a dangerous subject. Yeah. Say it with me. Grace is a dangerous subject. It tends to be an out-of-cage lion that sometimes religion wants to turn into a house cat. But a man by the name of Tullian Chavijan, who is the grandson of Billy Graham, is pictured here in this photograph. He was the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, a large church in Florida, and he failed and was removed from his position, became bitter for a season, and then he really had an encounter with Jesus. And he, as a self-confessed adulterer and a forgiven man, said this: "Grace is the most dangerous, expectation-wrecking, smile-creating, counterintuitive reality there is. If you put grace on a leash, it isn't grace anymore. If you add to grace, it's not grace anymore. If you put grace in a three-piece suit, seat it in a VW of your choice, that's governed down to 50 miles an hour, it's no longer grace. Grace is more like a ride on a curving mountain highway in the passenger seat of a top-down Corvette that has no more brakes in it. How many of you say, woo? It's like riding in a roller coaster without a seat belt, and you think at any moment you're going to be thrown out into space. It's terrifying and enjoyable all at the same time. How many of you know grace scares people? How many of you know it makes us scream and laugh uncontrollably at the same time? Grace! And yet it's something of a mystery to us. We love experiencing it, but it's hard to describe. Think about it. Oh, I know the definitions, just like you. God's riches at Christ's expense, God's unmerited favor, and so on and so forth. But grace surprises us with its reckless generosity. Say it with me, reckless generosity. Say the word with me, grace. Grace. Come on, everybody. Grace. It violates our sense of fairness and justice. Instead of giving the undeserving what they've earned, it gives them what they do not deserve. Grace makes an offer that seems too good to be true. We had a man who told us that one Sunday. We had lunch in the back. Imagine that. And as we were sitting at the table and explaining to this man the grace of God and the gospel of grace, he said, "That is just too good to be true. There's something I have to do, I'm sure." And we said, "Yes, believe." Grace makes an offer that seems too good to be true. But when we let it loose in our hearts, when we really give place to the idea of grace and grace itself, it demolishes religious strongholds. It silences guilt and it ignites joy and it ignites a fresh love for God. He who is forgiven much loves much. And so I'd like to do something a little different this morning and introduce you to grace. Say it with me. Grace. Grace. The first thing I want you to notice with me is found in chapter 4. And as we visit chapter 4 of John, the Gospel of John, you discover disciples who were shocked by the behavior of grace. John chapter 4. When the disciples arrive from having gone into town to get something at the local restaurant, if there was such a thing, a market, Grace is sitting at a well near the Samaritan city of Sychar and had just finished a conversation with a woman, not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman, the owner of 5 failed marriages, who is currently shacked up with a man who is not her husband. When the disciples arrive, she is leaving her encounter with Grace. She leaves her water pot there and she's running back into the city. Amazingly, to invite its inhabitants to come see a man who told me everything I ever did. We try to bury those things. We try to obscure them by talking about something else. We try to forget them, but here she is running back to the city to tell them about a man. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Listen to me. An encounter with grace will send you running to tell others what you've discovered. It'll enable you to talk about your past without its pain. I say, did you hear that? It will enable you to tell someone about what used to be so you can tell them about the one who changed your life forever. You're able to talk about your past without pain because of grace. It'll release a well of water from inside of you that will satisfy your life quest for acceptance and love. Isn't that what Jesus told her? There's a water that will satisfy and you'll never... He wasn't talking about natural. He was talking about her failed marriages and all she hoped to find in them. And suddenly he's offering her the thing she had been on quest for. Grace. An encounter with grace will send you running to tell others what you've discovered for sure. But listen to this. It will enable you not only to talk about your past, but it will give you new purpose in life. It will put your past to rest and it will transform the cynical pessimist into a joyful evangelist. That's what happened to her. Instead of keeping what you've done in the dark, grace makes it the platform for shining light on the one who changed your life. Say it with me, come see a man. Jesus changed her. Grace changed her, but it was only after he had revealed to her her need. Rightly you've said, you have no husband. You've had five, and the man you're with is not your husband. Grace doesn't say those kinds of things to destroy, but to deliver. Because it says grace reveals our need, that grace replaces the need with God's provision. The thing that had plagued her and caused her to go to the well by herself every day, the thing that had marginalized her in her village, no longer controlled her. Say it with me, she was free. She was free because grace reveals the need and meets the need. We're going through this quite quickly, so stay with me. You might get left at the restaurant. The bus is leaving. Point one. Look at this. Grace not only reveals, but grace releases. If you leaf over to John chapter number 8, you will hear law, which was written by God on tables of stone, say to a woman with feelings and a woman with a great difficulty, a woman caught in the act of adultery, the law will say, and its advocates will say, stone her. The law, Moses' law says she must be put to death. But grace, as though deaf to the law, wrote on the ground words that silenced law. We all speculate about what he wrote. But when the only ones left were grace and guilt, grace declared this, neither do I condemn you. Exclamation mark. Go and live in ways that do not jeopardize your freedom or your life. Go and sin no more. Isn't that awesome? Under the sentence of death, on the electric chair, the hand on the switch about to pull it, and grace says, neither do I condemn thee. There will be no carrying out of this sentence. Grace would provide for her liberty. Grace would pay the ultimate price for her liberty. Grace reveals our sin, but grace also reveals our Savior. Say it with me. Grace reveals our sin, and grace reveals our Savior. Can I say to you, you'll never get saved until you get lost? And that's a painful thing. It's a painful thing to admit how terribly we messed up. Bob Harrington, you've heard the story, was down in New Orleans, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He was out on Bourbon Street doing his chaplain job, his ministry, and he came on a man who was drunk and lying in the gutter, and he walked over to where he was, and he said, sir, would you like me to pray with you? And the man said, yes, sir, I was sure. I appreciate that. I'm pretty good at that. Had experience. I would like to pray with you, sir. Is that, yes, sir, please, that... I would appreciate that. Well, then pray with me. Wouldn't you like Jesus to be your Lord and say, would you pray with me? Sure, I'll pray with you. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and the mess I've made of my life. Please forgive. Please. Can we just tell him I'm sick? He didn't want to admit that he was where he was because of his, somebody say it with me, sin. Grace not only reveals our sin, which we must admit if we're going to experience grace's provision. A young lady was coming to the pulpit to sing before the old black preacher got up to preach his message. And she changed the words to Amazing Grace. Instead of singing, to save a wretch like me, she softened it, didn't want to offend anybody, wanted to be politically correct. The old elderly preacher stepped up to the pulpit and said, maybe you weren't a wretch, but I was. And he reached down in the gutter and he lifted me up and put me on the rock. How many can say with me, He changed my life because I needed change. I was a mess, folks. I was a mess. I would come home from a night out with friends, and I would try and find the water hose to the house so I could find the house because I knew it was on the other end of the water hose. A mess. Look at somebody and say, He was a mess. God didn't get a wonderful jewel when He got me, but how many of you know the change He's making in my life is wonderful? If you see any good thing in Dale's life, it's because God has changed him. If you see anything that's great in Johnette's life, it's because of the touch of Jesus on her life. Law reveals sin, and thank God for it, but grace reveals the Savior. Law demands the death of the guilty one, but grace frees us from the penalty of sin. And instead of giving us what we've earned and deserve, grace gives us life and a freedom that we do not deserve. Can I back up just for a second? That little lady at the well, remember she left her water pot? How many of you know that there are things that seem to matter until you meet Jesus? Until you meet Him, and then suddenly you have a new reason. You have something else. You forget the water pot. You forget everything, and you're just wanting somebody else to know what the Lord has done for you. And everybody said. And then the final point this morning. How many of you know grace not only reveals, and grace not only releases, but if you thumb over to chapter number 21 of the book of John, you're going to find another story about grace. In Matthew 8:3, you're going to be shocked as grace reaches out and touches somebody who was untouchable, a leper. Remember that? They were off limits. They walked around saying unclean, and people avoided them. But grace walked right up to the leper and touched him. You'll gasp with astonishment as you watch that following the touch, leprosy is gone. And a man who had been estranged from his family is able to go home and for the first time in who knows how long embrace his family and get hugs from his kids and get hugs from his wife or get hugs from brothers and sisters and family members. What a celebration that must have been. But grace is not only unafraid to touch the visible uncleanness of a leper, grace is willing to go into the inner chambers of our heart where the filth drips, where the darkness is, and where the fear of people finding out might be. And this was the part of our time together that spoke most to me this morning. Grace is not only unafraid to touch the leper with their uncleanness, like Mother Teresa, who held them in her arms on the streets of Calcutta as some of them passed away. But I want to get you to come with me to the seashore of the Sea of Tiberias, just for a moment. Come on, put on your bathing suit. Let's go. We're going to the beach. It's the Sea of Tiberias. And grace is sitting on the shore, and it's prepared a meal expecting guests. Well, who will the guests be? Not just any group of men are coming, and grace knows this. But these are those who abandoned grace and denied grace in one of the most crucial times of his life. When the guests arrive, grace doesn't scold them. Grace doesn't bring up their failure. Grace doesn't bring up their abandonment. Listen to what grace says in verse 12 of John 21. Come, eat breakfast. I think that sounds like us. We are always eating. We're going to be around a meal somewhere when we're talking. Grace says, come. The last thing you would expect would be, come on, I prepared a meal for you. Oh, you might expect a meal, but there probably are poison mushrooms in it. There may be some strychnine in there or some kind of, he's going to get even with us. No, not grace. Grace, always desirous of moving people to wholeness, confronts the ache in the denier's heart by asking this question as the meal comes to a close. Do you love me, verse 15, more than these? Do you? Aha! I knew it. This is how he gets even. This is hurtful. I don't want to talk about this. I just want to forget this. Nothing buried alive dies. Nothing ignored just goes away. It nags. And so we cry in private. We hurt in private. We experience private pain. Grace brings the issue out into the open. Do you love me? I say, are you listening? Do you really? Everybody else may deny you, but I won't. John 13. Do you really love me more than these? It's out in the open, but that's not enough. Grace takes the scalpel to the wound and seeks to separate the diseased tissue from the healthy. And once again, not to pour salt in the wound, not to keep pressing it in, but to excise it out. Do you love me? Grace, you're killing me. I'd rather not talk about this. When I looked into your eyes and I ran out and wept, I died 1,000 deaths out there. I so regret what I did. I was the one who said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now I'm out here saying, in that little hall because of a woman's question, I don't know the man. I don't want to talk about this. But grace says, we have to talk about this. Do you love me? Grace is not trying to pour salt in the wound or cause additional pain, but it's removing that which causes the pain. I'll give you my own personal experience, and that is coming back from Dallas, Texas, dying on the inside, asking God, please take away the pain, please. And hearing God say, let it go. And I said, if I knew how to let it go, I wouldn't be hurting like this. And then he showed me my hand going into a fire, grabbing a glowing ember and holding on to it and pulling it out and saying, please take the pain away. And he said, let it go. Some of us are holding things that are killing us. We're hanging on to past things that we've asked God to forgive us for 100 times. Somewhere along the line, when we encounter grace, grace says, let it go. Why are you holding on to that bitterness? Why are you holding on to that forgiveness? It does not enhance your life. It does not bring sunshiny days. It does not calm the storm. It just causes pain. And grace asks the question that helps us get the disease away from the healthy. Somebody just had a light go on. Say it with me, it's time to let it go. It's time to let it go. You know what some of you are looking for? You're looking for innocence, and you'll never get it. How about accepting, in humility, forgiveness? Grace doesn't ignore what has happened in our life. Grace deals with it so we can be free of it. For some of you, there are people who have hurt you. They're your house guest every day. They ride with you in your car. They go to work with you. They sleep with you. You spend more time with them than you do Jesus. Grace says, isn't it time to let it go? Oh, I know Dad didn't treat you right. I know you were abused. I know. And here's the rub. We think if people find out about this, but if we become a community of grace, if we take on the characteristic of grace that we're not interested in just bringing it up so we can put you down, we're interested in dealing with it so you can be free. Good counselors don't solve your problem. They help you discover the problem and the answers by asking questions. Jesus says, how many know that was the last question Peter wanted to have anybody ask him? We come to the altar with some problem and we pray and we encounter the presence of Jesus and we get up going home with a little relief. God is not interested in just bringing relief. He wants to bring remedy. We carry all of that junk around on the inside. And just like he cleansed the leper from what he could be seen and changed him, he wants to do that on inside of us. I say, are you listening? I wish we had everybody in the world in this place. Not so we could have numbers, but so we could understand that when grace comes, it does reveal the problem, the sin. But it will stay and linger. It doesn't cut you and walk away. It doesn't put you on the operating table and say, you've got a problem that's going to kill you, and walk away. People will do that, religion will do that, but grace will stay and see it through. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Oh, I wish I could go back and do some things over again. I wish I could undo some things by not doing them. The daughter I had out of wedlock asked me that question. If you could go back and not do that, would you do it? I said, but then you wouldn't be here. I say, are you listening? I've disappointed myself in so many ways. You can walk around and sing that song all you want to, or you can sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved, delivered, set free, forgave. A wretch like me, I once was, but now I'm found. Was, but grace gave me sight. Grace, grace. It's not over with each of those. Grace says, be strong in the grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace wasn't finished, because with each of those, do you love me? How many know there was a recommissioning? And how many of you know at the end, when Peter wants to bring up John, grace says to him, follow me. Fellowship and followership are restored at the end of a breakfast when grace encounters a guilt-ridden, Jesus-denying, painful man. Can you imagine the dance that Peter would have been able to do in that moment? I've had people get up from the altar, and you've had that happen too, and they would say something like this, I feel like 1,000,000 pounds has been lifted off of my shoulders. There's nothing like an encounter with grace. Well, again, I want to say it to you that grace doesn't deny the action. It's not permission, but it's provision. It doesn't leave the sufferer halfway healed, but it sees it all the way through, and it is the closing of the wound with the words, come on, follow me. Come on. I haven't changed my mind about you. You're still the rock, because I'm going to help you be that. Be strong in the grace. How many of you have noticed that people who have experienced grace are usually graceful? People who have been forgiven much usually love others and God. And so this morning, as we come towards the door back out into the mission field, if you come to Christianity, if you come here today expecting a system that's based on merit, then you're going to be highly disappointed. If you're expecting to find a system in which people deserving punishment get theirs, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Mahatma Gandhi said, if the world lives that way, we'll all be blind and toothless. Yes, if you're here today looking for a system where people deserve to get what's coming to them, you're going to be disappointed. I hope that God will make us a grace community par excellence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Instead of getting what's coming to them, they are freed from the hammer's fall. Instead of waiting for it to just, I know somewhere down the line the hammer's going to fall because of what I did. And it never falls. Say it with me, I am forgiven. I am set free. And I want that for everyone I know. They're liberated from the debilitating guilt, the sense of doom and danger that's ahead in eternity. So if your version of Christianity is a system where sinners get what's coming to them, the adulterous woman is stoned, the woman at the well is shamed, and the disciple who denied him is shunned, then you will take no delight in grace and find it obnoxious, unless it's applied to you, of course, unless it's, but dare we apply it to anyone else. But if you've experienced and embraced grace, stay with me. If you've been touched by grace, say it with me one more time, grace. Then you'll not be surprised to find grace in strange places with strange people. Here I am. If you're in New Orleans, you'll find grace on Tulane Avenue, giving meals and gifts to prostitutes. And listen to this, and calling them names like Much Loved, Delight, Worthy, Cherished. On February 20th, this past Wednesday, Donna Ingvall, who has a ministry down on Tulane Avenue to pimps and prostitutes, well, that's a congregation, wrote the following about the ministry on Tulane Avenue. She said this, yesterday we were out on the track looking for girls and prayer driving, riding around praying for the people in that area. We drove for quite a while without seeing anyone. We were calling it a day when we saw Tenderheart, but we couldn't get to her. Then we saw a girl, a new girl. We circled the block a couple of times before we could get where she was. I knew we wouldn't have long to talk with her. I put the window down and said, hi. Our eyes met. I handed her a hand-knit scarf. When I put the scarf in my car, I knew it was for someone special. I said a couple of words to her and tears started streaming down her cheeks. She turned away from us and took a couple of steps away. I was only able to say, we're praying for you, sweetheart. We're praying for you. We love you. I watched as she wrapped a large fluffy scarf around her neck. I knew it brought her comfort from Father. The presence of Jesus was there. He's always there. We can't wait to see Loyal again. She's marked by the Holy Spirit. Exclamation mark, close quotations. Julian Trevelyan said, grace is the most dangerous, expectation-wrecking, smile-creating, counterintuitive reality there is, because the thing you expect to happen to you doesn't when you come into its presence. Grace calls us names that we don't deserve. Grace acts without expecting anything on its investment. It heals all 10 lepers, not just the one who comes back and says thanks. Someone defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited favor of God. Grace is Christ dying for the guilty while they're doing what it takes to make them guilty. I say, are you listening? Grace is what Paul Zoll calls one-way love. It's love coming at you when you are unlovable and have nothing to give back or to merit. It is unconditional. Perhaps you're here today and you're in need of an encounter with grace, or maybe you've had one while sitting there, independent of all of the rest of us. And I would love that. I would love to hear the report of that. We need an encounter with, an experience with grace that brings revelation, not only of our sin, but of the Savior. And release from its guilt and its burden. And restoration to what God intended when He created Adam and Eve. Well, I'm sure you figured out by now that grace is personified in someone. And His name is... I went looking all through Scripture and I came to the conclusion that the best definition of grace is Jesus. Instead of trashing a five-time failed marriage woman, He delivers her and sends her back different. She didn't care about the water pot anymore. She found living water. And so whether you're a newcomer or an unbeliever, a well-matured member of this family, God this morning invites you, listen to this, not to His throne of judgment, but to His throne of... What would you rather rule, law or grace? And yet those touched by grace fulfill the law because they love. He was forgiven much, loves much. And so we can say it, we can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of you say, I need to take a trip to the throne of grace? Great is Your mercy toward me, Your loving kindness towards me, Your tender mercy. Come on, help me. Get it right, Lewis. Day after day, forever faithful to me, always providing. Great is Your mercy towards me. Great is Your grace. How many say, I'm so grateful for the grace of God? I've been graced. Do you know someone you need to grace? The person who did you wrong? The person that's your companion every day? Wouldn't it be better to run around with grace? Great is Your mercy towards me, Your loving kindness towards me, Your tender mercies I see. Day after day, forever faithful to me.
You're always providing for me. Great is Your mercy towards me. Great is Your grace.
I hope you didn't take issue with Don Ingvall calling that girl loyal while she's still occupied in the oldest profession known to mankind. But Jesus called Simon Peter, knowing that he would collapse underneath the questioning of a little woman. God doesn't just see what you are. He sees what we can be because of His grace and His provisions and His promise. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand in celebration of grace this morning. Sing this song with me, and if you're in need of an encounter with grace, You can find a place, altar, where you stand, the chair. He's here. Grace is in this place. Grace. Make us a grace-filled and graceful people. In Jesus' name. Come on, sing it together.
Great is your mercy. Your tender mercies I see,
day after day,
always providing for me,
you're always providing for me,
great is your mercy.
Lord, I pray for that one who, like Peter, perhaps under some tree somewhere, all by himself, trying to hide, shudders to think that people would know. I pray that they will have an encounter with grace. For that believer who is still laboring under past sins forgiven, that they will have an encounter with grace that will cause them to be able to let go and move on in the things of God. Would you take hands of the person next to you? And by doing this, you're saying, if you'd like to go forward and pray, I'm here for you. And you don't have to look at me and say anything. Just squeeze my hand or tug on it. I'm with you. And nobody will know which one is which. You can meet with him like Nicodemus under the cover of night. He loves you. Or just pray with me where I stand. I need an encounter with grace. An encounter with grace. Here we go.
One more time. How much did he love you? He stretched out his hands and died.
Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you and me.
You go. We're going to sing that as our benediction. And would you do this? As you sing it this time, would you just accept that love? Would you just drink it in like fresh, clean, pure water? Yeah, I know you made a mistake this week. You did the unthinkable. But you know something? He's not here to beat you up. He's here to set you free. Oh, how he loves. Come on, take it in. Make it a reality. Get rid of the guilt.
Oh, how he
loves you and me. He gave his life. He gave his life. Oh, what more could he give? What more could he give?
Oh, how he loves you.
Oh, how
he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Sean, would you come and be our voice? I know you're hobbling. Would you dance up here? And we're going to close, and I want you to pray your sweetheart, if you would. Not for your sweetheart, but let it come out of your heart. You can come, Clay. You can come stand with her.
Jesus, we love, love, love you. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace. As we listen to that lady's love for that young lady in New Orleans, I want her heart. God, give us a heart for those that are lost like that. And thank you that you love us like you love that little girl. God, we love you. And I thank you that you love each person in this place. And as they leave today, those that you're tugging at their hearts, I ask that they still feel that voice calling them. And be with each one, Jesus. And thank you for your presence today. Amen.
It was great to have Rick and his wife with us today, the Halseys. So glad you came. You'll see others in the building. Hug each other's neck. Grace one another. God bless.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Says.